And we begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent and God omnipresent, the holy living trinity of love, from whom we come from and to whom we return. Amen. Very good to be together today on this third Sunday of Lent. Thank you for your presence today in the sanctuary. It's a blessing to feel one another's presence in spiritual community and to sing together and to hear together and to fellowship together after service, which we provide the best coffee in town. Just a couple of announcements to draw our attention to. We have our Friday evening Lux Divina service happening. If you haven't attended in person yet, do so. There's still time. We go through April 8th, and that begins at 7 o'clock and it ends around 8. It's also broadcast live on our website, so you can watch it from home or wherever. And it's a quiet service, a way of really entering into the season of Lent to conclude your week, to prepare for the weekend worship, and maybe add to your Lenten journey. There's Eucharist, there's Scripture, there's Lectio Divina, listening to the Scripture, there's centering prayer, and it's a beautiful, quiet evening together in community. We also have retreats and workshops coming up, and you can see them on your screen, or you can review them in your bulletin and online. I'm not going to go through them all. I do just want to call your attention to the fact that we have a half-day centering prayer retreat on Holy Saturday, the Saturday of Easter weekend. We tend to conclude our Good Friday worship on Friday around 1 o'clock, and then we go into what we call the Easter Vigil. We sign up for prayer times. And then Saturday morning we have a prayer, in-person centering prayer retreat here in the sanctuary from 9 to noon. That's in person. I just wanted to highlight that for your plans for Easter weekend. That's all the announcements I have. I really encourage you to explore the bulletin. If you don't have one yet, you can get one on the Friday email, which is included in a PDF. There's some in the back as you leave, but do take this home as a resource for you as you journey through Lent. Well, there's so much going on in the world and obviously just in our lives and day to day. We gather together as a spiritual people looking for answers and hope and encouragement, a word, looking for a refreshment. So for whatever reason you're here today, I first honor your choice and your effort that you made to be here. There's so many other things you could be doing on this beautiful, beautiful morning in Austin. And so thank you for your presence. And let's just wish that this service would create an energy that would counter the energies of violence and war and fear, and that this is one of the things we can do is consciously offer up this energy of worship to God and on behalf of our brothers and sisters on the planet for the purpose of feeding peace. Let's wish for this together. O Lord, our hearts are open and our bodies are attuned to your energy, that what we would create today would be pleasing unto you and bless the nations of the world with peace. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Thank you. Please stand and join us in singing "The Gospel is One Word."
Be seated and join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Well, that's a powerful scripture reading, and I appreciate you reading that, Valerie, for us at the last minute. And I wonder what landed for you in that passage and how it spoke to you. It's a pretty profound passage on many levels. And listening with the ear of my heart, I'm wondering, you know, which level to talk about today. And on the one level, you know, I hear a woman who's encountered higher influence, perhaps for the first time, and has been seen by that higher influence. And it touched her so deeply that she exaggerates, and she says, "Come and see this one who's told me everything about my life." As far as the text goes, it appears that they only spoke about the marriages, the husbands. But somehow in that cracking open of that, it touched every part of her being. And isn't that the case sometimes where someone can just offer you their presence and they speak so directly to you that it touches you just at one so precise a point that it actually feels like they're touching everything about your being? And maybe that's something what the work calls, you know, our chief feature, that it gets touched or revealed in these moments and we're never the same again. And that's the ending of the story. Really, where I wanted to go with this talk today was to explore the idea of how body and water relate to one another, and this beautiful theme of drinking that comes through in the scriptures, and how water is an analogy over and over again for spiritual truth. It's not the only analogy that's used to describe spiritual truth. Rock and rocks are described as spiritual truth, but a different quality of spiritual truth. The kind of spiritual truth that becomes law, like that's written on the rocks, the commandments that we talked about last week, that Moses had. But water is flowing, and it's more flexible and beautiful and clear, and it is a different quality of spiritual truth. It's life-giving in a way that the law can never be life-giving. The law can be prescribing, like a rock channels the water. It can guide the water, but it really has a hard time being life-giving. It's life-guiding, but rock doesn't life-give oftentimes. The water represents something of a higher quality, and that's the main point I'm trying to convey here, is that when we are in this story, we're in the presence of a higher quality influence, a presence that is hard to put our fingers on. But it also doesn't end with water, because there's another kind of water that gets even more spiritualized as the analogy goes, and that is the cloud, which is vaporized water. And if you've ever been in a big fog storm or a big cloudy day, you know when you take a deep breath in, you can feel that moisture coming into your lungs. It's quite invigorating. And this notion of the cloud then being another dimension of spiritual truth, where things get revealed, like we talked about last week on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and where Jesus ascends and he disappears. You literally, Bernadette Roberts said, he dissolves into the cloud, into the moisture, into the water droplets. And so you go from rock to water to cloud, and it's a spectrum of spiritual qualities, of influences that affect our lives. And sometimes we need different qualities to feed us and to bless us and to come into contact with. There are different phases in our lives where we need the rock, and we can't live without the rock. The specific guidance, this you should do and this you should not do. There are times where we need that living water that's more life-giving, more powerful. Don't know where it comes from, how it keeps coming. It just keeps flowing, and it nourishes us. And then there are times where we close our eyes and we step out into the nothingness and we disappear into the cloud, and we're known, and we know as we are known. The great book Cloud of Unknowing, written by an anonymous person in the 14th century, the late 1300s, there's several extraordinary books written that time in England about the spiritual journey. Walter Hilton was another author at that time, writing spiritual journeys, like this is how it goes on the spiritual journey. And the Cloud of Unknowing begins its beautiful treatise on the cloud that we can disappear into, so to speak, in our prayer time, describing four stages on the spiritual journey that reflect a lot of people in our lives. The first stage is what he calls, or the author calls, ordinary, the ordinary level. The second level is the special level. The third is the singular, and the fourth is the perfect. And I think most people are interested in that last phase. You know, what does it mean to be perfect? And these phases represent different kinds of prayer. Ordinary prayer, special prayer, which would be more of a devotional flavor, singular prayer, which could be just like a mental focus, and then this perfect prayer, which is prayer in the silence, almost the prayer of emptiness. And so we see throughout Christian history and throughout, you know, many Christian teachers, that there's a understanding that there's degrees of understanding, and that there are levels to our journeys. And as equally true as that there are levels for our life, there are also levels of spiritual truth. And that we don't feed a little child a fillet steak, we feed them milk. And so there's a perfect matching for everyone on the spiritual journey. And this is the point I'm trying to make. And the master teachers, and Jesus is a master teacher, sees the being of the person at the level they're at and speaks into them so that they hear him and they meet together, and then he takes them further, deeper than they could realize they could go. And it's really quite a beautiful thing. Now, in this passage, the phrase that just speaks so deeply to me, and I just want to highlight this and bring it forward and see how this lands for you, because for me this is the heart of the whole passage. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, this ordinary water, this level of truth, everyone who drinks of this physical water will be thirsty again. It will do something, it will satisfy your thirst, but you will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. So it's a different quality, a different characteristic, a different class that Jesus is offering him. And it immediately raises the question, what is this water? What is this influence? And it's a mystery. It's a total mystery what Jesus means by this. What is this water that I will give to you? And the point is that it's the fact that he's giving it that makes it life-giving. It's coming from him. And it is so beautiful to see that that relationship that he has with this woman is occurring in such a way that his ministry knows what she needs. And exactly what she needs is a drink that satisfies her need to be loved, that kept her perhaps in that program for happiness that sought after love, seeking it in relationship after relationship after relationship. So many of us have gone to a bar or a place where people drink, and the first thing you say when you get to the bar is, give me a fill in the blank. Give me a drink. And, you know a place by its name, and people start to know you if you're a regular. They start, oh, there's so-and-so, you know, you want your drink name. They'll call it out. So you can know people by what they drink. And this idea that many of us feel this awareness that we will do many different things to satisfy our spiritual hunger in ways that isn't very spiritual. And recognizing the truth that we oftentimes will try many different things to satisfy this thirst that we have. And that doesn't make us bad people. And you know, the old doctrine of calling you a sinner or whatever doesn't really work. It doesn't help in that direction. But to begin to live in a way that we recognize, where is this thirst coming from? What's really causing the thirst? And that's the beauty of the spiritual journey, is that it doesn't accuse us of being sinful. It accuses us of being asleep to the fact that we don't know why we're thirsty in the first place, asking for this when we should be asking for something else. We ask for the ordinary thing when we could be asking for the extraordinary thing that changes our life forever. So back to the thing of what is this living water that Jesus will give. I will give them, will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life. And the woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water again. She doesn't quite understand that level that he's speaking at. She's still on her level. And this is the insight that I had as I read this passage, is that sometimes it takes us many times of failing and falling before we begin to see our program for happiness that we keep going to get the drink for, so to speak. And we miss the meaning of this inner level, and we can't quite see what Jesus is saying, and it takes time. But after enough failures or enough fallings or enough brokenness, we oftentimes begin to see this thing and simply give up and surrender and consent and ask for help. And it's a very beautiful thing to do, to ask for help. And to recognize that this living water that Jesus offers comes in relationship to Him. And I don't quite know how to put words on it. Because at this point on my journey, it's hard for me to conceive of Jesus being the only source of this type of living water. But for a long time on my journey, I could understand that. And I held on to that. That was very, very meaningful to me. But that was a time in my life when I needed more formatory thinking, more, you might say, rock in my life. Then I was able to move to more water. And then there's a time in my life where I just want to be in the cloud, so to speak. And it just gets infused into me, this living water. And I can't explain where it comes from. I can't say where it's not or where it is. I just know that I'm experiencing it. And I guess this is the wish I have for all of us in our Lenten journeys, that we begin to identify the thing we ask for. Give me a blank for what I'm needing. What's the program for happiness you're filling it up with and asking for a drink with? Give me a fill in the blank. And what you're really needing is this living water, this presence, this influence that is of a higher quality. And spiritual presence is beyond words and language. Spiritual presence is beyond pretty much thought. Spiritual presence is something we feel in our bodies. And that's why the gift of silence and the gift and the image of water are so beautiful, because you cannot grasp it. It's like trying to grasp air. You can grasp water, but it just flows right through you. You can't grasp the silence. You can't grasp for the presence. You might like it in someone else and how they make it look or how you feel in their presence. You might like it in a guru or a teacher or someone advanced in the spiritual journey. You might see it in them. But you may not know how to get it yourself or feel it yourself. And in my experience, the truth is that all of us have this living water that Jesus is offering. All of us could offer this very same thing that Jesus offers to this woman. The key is not just having it. The key is in giving it away. And that we become wells that flow out to bless others with this living water. And that's how it goes, that we get blessed by another person who has the living water flowing through them, and it blesses us and it quickens us and it quenches us. And then little by little by little, we become a well through which living water flows to other people. And it's not just limited to Jesus. Jesus is a demonstrator for what we can become. We become participants of the flowing river of life. In the middle of Lent, it's a desert. You know, there's this sense of waiting. And water comes back as this theme to the first scripture reading on the first Sunday of Lent. Just drink. Just turn the stone into bread. Just comfort yourself. Just use your program for happiness. And in our practice of silence, of meditative prayer, we call centering prayer, we all get to discover and feel that we're that well Jesus talks about. And where our well connects with that well of silence and the great cloud of silence that blesses us and feeds us and nourishes us thus. And so, you know, we can simply say, give me the silence. Give me your silence, Lord, instead of a drink. And try that. Try that as a way forward for your journeys. And for you, it might not be alcohol or a particular type of alcoholic drink that is your program of happiness choice. For you, it might be something else. It might be going makeup shopping, or it might be going out to lunch. It might be clothes shopping. It might be binge shopping online. It might be watching movies. It might be a hobby. You know, there's all these subtle ways that are beautiful and good in and of them of themselves, but they are our way of saying, give me a drink. Satisfy this one level. And there's nothing wrong with that. But on our spiritual journeys, as many of us know, especially those who are on that perfect level, who have completed that unitive state, what you're dealing with isn't so much this earlier stuff that I've been talking about, but what you're dealing with more on that advanced level is the emptiness, that the lack of bearings of any sense of fruit or enjoyment, perhaps in any aspect of the spiritual journey, but simply the nourishment of the relationship, little in total faith, little by little, and you may not be getting anything from it. And so what you're asked to let go of is your program for happiness, perhaps, that wants the spiritual journey to be different than it is, or that wants something more from God, or wants it to be different. So we can think about all these things in light of Jesus' teaching today. And I've been sick all week and struggled to be in my body. And on Wednesday morning, on Tuesday morning, I woke up and I couldn't really speak. Such a sore throat. Thursday, it was so, so sore. And I asked Marcia, I said, I'll take some of that Tramadol, you know, which she had from a surgery left over. And thankfully, the Tramadol was a severe pain reducer. I was asking for any drink at that point, you know. But lying in bed all week, miserable physically, not being able to grasp onto any reasons and watching the thoughts go by, I could see my programs for happiness rise up. And I could see that there was also a lot that didn't move. It was just, this is what's happening right now. And you know, it's so funny, you know, you can't get anything for free. That Tramadol, the next morning I woke up so nauseous and so sick. Thankfully I hadn't been eating that much, otherwise it would have just been a disaster. It was bad enough. But I finally got to the doctor and got an appointment and was able to get in. And I said, I kept telling the nurse, I'm not feeling well. And she got through her check-in, and the doctor came in and I said, I'm not feeling well. And I said, I'm sorry, I've got to go to the bathroom, you know. And I just made it. And as I came out, I said to all the doctors and nurses in the office, I was so embarrassed. It was their bathroom. And, you know, it's making all this noise. And and the one nurse said he really was sick. But in the midst of it all, it teaches me that even health becomes a program for happiness. And to be able to let go of health and life itself, and to trust that the living water is life beyond this life. That the living water is alive in a way that we can't comprehend. It's living. It's the source of this life. Everything on this planet exists because of water. And as far as I'm concerned, water is the closest image to the Trinity that we have. But even holding on to health and life itself can become something that God is going to ask all of us. Yeah, but you've got this attachment to it. Can you let that go too? And what's death going to look like? And will I know that it's happening? Will it be a good death? These are the types of things we think about when we come up to that edge. So there's a spectrum here that we begin to feel the depth of this teaching that Jesus gives, that the living water can't be reduced to anything. I don't know what it is. It's just pure presence. It's just pure mystery. It's love. It's God in just the right way we need it. It's Spirit in just the right way we need it. And I hope something of what I've said has made sense, and that you can find a gathering spot where you can go and be ministered to in an unexpected way. Wells, and particularly ancient wells like this in Sychar, the only people who went to wells to fetch the water were servants, children, and the women. And they only did it in the morning and the evening in the cool of the day. The reason she was there at noon was because she was a social outcast. She knew she wouldn't be welcomed by anyone if she went at the normal times. And she was a Samaritan woman who had a social outcast label on her, a big letter A, triply outcast. But she could find solace in going to this gathering spot and to be by herself. And she found that being at the well at noon in the hot of the day, she could be alone with God and her thoughts in the silence, and no one would bother her. And many of us need to find that place where we can go and not be bothered and just be alone with God and be with ourselves. And that's exactly where Jesus met her. And it's a beautiful example of having a place to go where we can take rest and be blessed. A gathering place where unexpected things happen. A sacred place just for you, where you can be unburdened with who you are and unload it. Sometimes our unloading happens in very visceral ways, and sometimes it's dramatic psychologically and physically, sometimes it's very subtle. And wherever you might be today on your journey, whatever is occurring in your life, I pray that the remaining weeks of Lent would be a place for you to find that gathering place to ask for that living water that you need, that whatever it is would be met, and that it would speak to you in such a way, so precisely, that you would feel so known and so deeply understood. It's as if everything about you was seen, and being seen, loved, and being loved, healed, and in being healed, freed, and in being freed, released to serve the world as a further channel of that living water flowing through you. Every blockage removed so the water can flow through you, a minister of divine grace to other human beings, parched as we all are, living in this weary world under the shadow of violence and infantile leaders who think they can rule others, an old story. And our heritage is a history of violence. Our heritage is a history of flowing rivers of blood. All the way back to the little tribes in the Serengeti. All the way back to Roman Empire and its formation. All the civilizations that have risen and fallen. History is the record of man's violence against men. And so we want to clean the swords of blood with the living water. We want to purge the impulse to violence with the cool of living water. We want to be a part of being beings of light and living water, so that violence in all its negative expressions is absorbed and transformed. And we can't do that on the big scale, but we can do it in our little lives, however it might be for you, to grow in your heart less violent, less negative, less disruptive in your thoughts and your expressions, more conscious, more loving, more like this living water that flows and yet changes what it flows through. The subtle that transforms the dense. Well, you've heard what I've had to say, and it's not odd, it's God. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
The words to our song are in your bulletin, so you may want to glance at that. I pray you fill my soul. Find the place of resistance where you have turned away. Let your awareness gently rest on what lies there. Open
river of mercy, on a river of mercy, on a river of mercy. Touch the pain with kindness, letting any hardness go. Open around sensation, softening down to the bone. Opening, softening, floating on a river of mercy, on a river of mercy, on a river of mercy, on a river of Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Each sensation, each emotion, arising and dissolving one by one, opening the heart of mercy to receive what is right now.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Thank you.
Most gracious and loving God, creator of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we uplift to you and our community the names we have heard that are in need of the touch of healing this week. We especially remember James and Joy, Jerry, Bruce, and prayers for their families as they comfort their loved ones dealing with their concerns. For Keith, Howard and Sherry, and Bob, for David and Jan and Corva, for healing for all of these beloveds, and for those names that we hold in our hearts that are in need of the divine touch of healing and living water at this hour, we lift them up to you now in the silence of our hearts. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements. We may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you at this time to uncap your host and recap. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song.
Was lost, but now I am found.
Give me some of that living water. Come on, brother. Thank you, each of you, for your presence today to be the community. We'll have fellowship time in the fellowship hall for coffee. We take our gifts, tithes, and offerings, however we offer them to the church, and we remember the truth over our lives. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen, everyone. Amen.